Bible reading class number 325, and we're in the fifth chapter of Kata Markon, the Gospel according to Mark. We're going to talk about a king. Now, there are many kings in the Bible and many kings in history. There was Charlemagne. There was King Henry VIII, King George. There was Russian kings. There were Chinese kings. And we come here now to a different king. Right here in the fifth chapter and starting with verse 1 is a king. But this king is the king of the graveyard. The king of the graveyard. The master of the graveyard. The potentate of the graveyard. The boss of the cemetery. The boss of the cemetery. The potentate over the cemetery. Here we start a brand new... We have a brand new chapter. We got at least a brand new sentence here because it starts out alto, chi, elthon, eis, to, paran, tes, thalasses, eis, tain, koran, ton, yarese, non. Now, these people here were descendants of Gad, one of the tribes of Israel that lived in this area. And Luke 8:26-39, these are contemporary verses with this. They're the... relating to this event. Auto. To him. Dative singular masculine third person pronoun. Auto. Elthon. Esto peron. Elthon. And they came. Now this is a punctiliary action at second aorist. So it's a little bit more. It's got an idea of a little bit more durative action here. It's not knife blade like Eric First Harris is, but it's punctiliary in action. And they came, third person plural, second aorist, indicative active, ace. Here's that word ace, page 119, analytical lexicon. And Marilyn, do you remember the grammatical rule for this extension or limitation of thought of verbal action?
Yeah.
Yeah. And they came unto the other side. Now, the idea here is not just to it. Is not just in it, not just upon it, or not just with it, meta, but into, and this means that they came in there and they're all around walking around in this area. Unto the other side, the Paran, the far side of the Sea of Galilee. So we went over here from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. Unto the country, ace again, ace tain Quran. Unto the country, belonging to, again we have accusative singular definite article and accusative singular country, accusative singular feminine actually. We have that ace there, preposition. The country, now they owned the whole country. The Gadites at one time possessed this whole area. And so that word ace works really well with that. They later became part Syrian, and even the Samaritans later on. And these are from Leah's handmaid Zilpah. In Genesis 30 and verse 11 and 1 Samuel 22 and verse 5 now. Now, Gad means fortune or fortunate. But this man here is not fortunate. Now, he had probably been run out of this area. He lived in the area of Jerash, in Decapolis, of the 10 cities. And he has come over here kind of an outcast of his family and everything else. No one can stand him. No one can stand to be around him because he's violent and a vicious man. He's vicious to others and he's vicious to himself because that which possesses him is evil. And they came unto the other side of the sea, into the region of the country of the Gadarenes, or Gerasian gnomes. Verse number 5 and 2. Chi, ex elzeelthontes, autu, ek to ployu, euthus, hypotason, auto ecton, menemenion, anthropos, en pneumati, arcatharto, and having come out. That's a genitive singular neuter, second aorist participle and is active. And having come out, and here we have the word conjunction there, that little n, page 208 again. Out of that page is 121. Ek. And having come out of him, out of the boat, immediately, euthus. The writer, Mark, here loves to use that word euthus, immediately. It shows the Hebrew action. Immediately, he paid Tyson, and he met, third person, singular, first aorist, indicative, active, he come in contact with him, and that is instrumental, singular, masculine, third person pronoun. Out of, preposition, out of the tombs. Ek, this means away from. This is oblative now. Oblative, plural, neuter. Definite article, oblative, plural, neuter. Second declension word there, menemion. Out of the sepulchers, out of the tomb. We get our word memorial service right out of this. It means the places of memory. The place of the dead that we hold in our memories. Marilyn, you were very fond of your father, and you have memories of him. And you have memories of your grandfather and grandmother. You have on both sides of your family, the grandmother only on your father's side because he had died before you were born. He was very old when your father was born, and your father was old when you were born. Late in life, both of those, so that separated you from him, but his wife, your grandmother, you met her, your father's mother, and then you met your mother, your mother's mother and father, so you know these. And as we've gone down to the cemeteries, we go to the places of memory of them, where their names are on the graves. We even went out there to your great-grandmother, and they had stolen her headstone and thrown it in the dump or something out of the Union Cemetery in Bakersfield. But we went out there where the place was. Now, the graveyards are place of memories. But this graveyard here had become an absolute place of violence. You can imagine that the people that wanted to go to the graves and paint the graves here like they did back then, they'd whitewash the headstones and everything, they couldn't go there because of this man. This man was violent and dangerous. He was a dangerous individual. He was like a modern gangster, like BLM in the cities or whatever, you know, tearing things up, destroying, killing, ravaging. Except this man, now demons are, let me tell you about demons and spirits and angels again for a little while, for a moment, because we need to understand this. Angels are triune beings, like God is. They're a trinity. They have body, they have soul, and they have form. They are dressed. They are clothed. But we don't see angels all the time, but angels are all around us, I'm sure, all the time, but they are not living in our dimension. They are here, but we can't see the dimension they're in. But angels are always clothed, and angels always look like people. They always look like men. They're angelos, angelos, and melech. In the Old Testament, it is a masculine word. They're masculine. But they're clothes. But now spirits. Now let me write up here on the board up here for just a moment. Erase some of this. Here is a pie-shaped thing with big pieces in it. And we have angels. And we have spirits. And here we have angels in one realm, and that's Michael's realm. And then we have Gabriel's realm. We have Lucifer's realm. Lucifer's realm still exists today. Lucifer's realm was over the material creation. Michael over the spiritual. Gabriel over the informational or the transmission of thought and knowledge. And in these different ones, we have down here, now angels do have form, but spirits do not have form. And we have fallen spirits from all of these three different realms, at least one third of them. One third of these, one third of these, one third of these. And then in the spirit realm, one third in Michael's realm, one third in Lucifer's realm, and one third in the Gabriel's realm. Now, this demons, actually at least 2,000 demons are in this man, 2,000 demons. And 2,000 demons make you very, very strong. Very strong. And these demons had made this man strong, but they had tortured this man. Tortured him. Absolutely tortured him. For how many years, we do not know. Maybe from his birth, who knows? But the man was tortured with demons. Now, demons seek to dwell in human or animal flesh. And they are very territorial. They don't want to leave their area where they are. Now let's go back so we understand what's going on here. Now we got demons possessing and dwelling in a man, an anthropos, a man, a human being. And immediately he met with him out of the tombs an anthropos, a man. Now that's nominative singular masculine, second declension word. In spirit. It's page 137 or 121 in Analytical Greek Lexicon. 137. A man, a human with in spirit unclean. Now this man was absolutely immersed in this spirit. In spirit. He's immersed in this spirit. He's under complete dominion. He's engulfed in this spiritual world. The body is involuntary, but the spirits are completely controlling this man. Completely controlling me. He's baptized in this evil spirits. He's immersed in them. He's dunked in a spiritual world of hell from hell. An unclean spirit, akartho. The word kartharizo means to cleanse. This means all in the front of that, means a negative on the front of that, and that means unclean. Locative singular neuter. Unclean spirit. Spirit is always in the neuter. The Holy Spirit is, the word spirit there is neuter, but it uses masculine pronouns about the Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit is God. Now, the boss of the cemetery, the cream of the great, the king of the graveyard, the abode of the dead, the smelly place. This is where the demons chose to take this man. Hos tain katoi kaisen ekain en tois minamosin Kai, Ute, Aluse, Ukete, Udes, Idenato, Auton, Dese. Now who, this is a nominative singular masculine little relative pronoun there. It ends in Omicron Sigma, see that? A little relative pronoun. Who? Tain kata oikeson, his continuing homing. Down homing is what it literally says in Greek, down homing. The down homing of him, he continually has. That comes from kata and oikos there, that down homing of him. His place of occupation, the occupants of his body, controlling him, surrounding him, immersing him in evil, were controlling him, and they took him into the graveyard, and he's the master of the graveyard. He's a powerful being. Nobody can come in there. He is the king of the graveyard. Now we have Ek, with a movable nu on the end of that, third person singular, imperfect and dignity, and he continues to have in the tomb area, that preposition, page 137 again there, and we got our word in English right out of that. In the tombs, in a mene masin, an inward conjunction, and also, page 208, and we have uk and de here, a combination, this little adverb. And also neither with chain. Also, the little cumulative particle here, that chi there is the cumulative particle. On page 208, you can look that up. Neither with chain or in chain. With chains. Now, these chains were not as strong as modern chains. They were usually made out of brass. Now, this man was strong enough to stretch and break those brass chains. No longer, Ukenete, no longer, no one, Udes, that comes from Uk, De, and Ace. That's a triple compound word, Uk, De, and Ace. Moreover, not one, is what it means, moreover, not one. He was able, he kept on being able, or caused to be able, him to bind. That comes from Deo there, bind. They say, first aorist infinitive, active there. The boss of the cemetery, the king of the cemetery. Now, demons cause people to self-destruct. They're kind of like a cancer. A cancer gets to its host, and pretty soon it destroys its host. It weakens the host, it destroys. It basically burns his house down around it. Now, that's what demons do also. Dieto auton, verse 5 and 4. Palekes, pades, kai, eluse, dideste, kai, dia, spaste, heap, auto, tas, eleses, kai, tas, Pidas, sinte trifete, kai udes, esguen auto demase. Because the word here, the little word dia there, dia, page 85, because the him. To him, that little third-person pronoun. Frequently, often, many times. Fetters, pidas. That fetters there means leg irons, and chains. Leg irons and chains. To be bound around. Having been bound around, actually. And, or also, also to have been broken, burst asunder, perfect infinitive passive, to cause to be stripped off by him, hippo. Hippo. Got a little preposition there. Him, the chains, the aleses, the chains, and the fetters, the foot, the leg irons, to be broken and shattered. Perfect infinitive passive. They were just crushed together. And, or also, no one. Now this is the triple compound word, uk, de, and ace. Moreover, not one. He was, or he kept on being able, him, to subdue, to tame, to restrain at all. I remember a story now about leg irons and manacles and things. My great-great-grandfather, Samuel Paul, was the first Indian citizen of the United States and the first marshal in the Indian Territory, Indian marshal that was a United States citizen. He was Chickasaw Indian. And he went after a man by the name of John. And he, in the movie True Grit, this guy wears woolly chaps and everything. They call him Lucky Ned Pepper, but he's really, he's this guy out of Texas named John that's killed a guy there. He comes into Fish Lake Valley. Or not Fish Lake Valley, Falls Valley, Oklahoma. Falls Valley, Oklahoma. And Marshall's there. I can't, meets him there one day, and he said, I can't arrest this man, but he said, you can because you're a marshal in Indian Territory. I have no authority here. And so he went looking for him. He finally finds him in his ex-girlfriend's bar, and True Grit, the movie, tells a little bit about this bar. Well, he went in there and looking for John Farrell, and hadn't been there. The marshal out of Texas told him, he said he likes to drink, so he's going to be looking for a watering hole. Well, he went there, went a lot of places, didn't find him. Finally, he took off with his partner, one of his deputies, Jake. And he got out there with his horse, and he sees this guy coming in the distance, so he just stands there by the horse for a while. He looks over there, and here this guy comes. He's got a great big Texas hat. He's got woolly chaps on. He's got a mustache and all this, just like they described him. And so Sam goes back into the bar and sits over there and sits down at a table. And then John Farrell comes up to the bar, and he rings a bell outside in the woods to tell him he comes, and somebody has told him where to go to get whiskey, because whiskey is illegal. It's dry in the Indian nations. He comes up there and he orders whiskey and he drinks that whiskey. He says, boy, this is good whiskey. He says, good stuff. This isn't rot gut. This isn't moonshine. This is good whiskey. This is bourbon. And his ex-girlfriend hollers over there to him, and Fanny Briley, and she says, Sam Paul, did you bring us any whiskey today? And he said, no, I didn't come for that, but I'll bring you some soon. And John Farrell gets up, he turns around, he said, Mr. Paul, he said, I want to compliment you on your good Kentucky bourbon. This is good stuff. He said, this is really good stuff. So he comes over there to shake his hand. So Sam Paul's sitting there, and he looks at him, and he said, this is the guy. This is the guy. And he gets over there to him. He said, oh, sir, you know my name, but I don't know your name. He said, my name's John Farrell out of Texas. Well, that's who it is. And so he pulls his pistol out and puts it on him. He said, Mr. Farrell, you're under arrest. I'm Marshal Sam Paul. Well, he said, what do you mean under arrest? He said, you're a bootlegger. He said, well, he said, that's whiskey. He said, you killed a man. So he takes him down to his house, and he has a big supper there at the house. He forgets that his sister Sippy and her husband and a bunch of other guests are there at the house at this big long table, and they came in there, and he sets him down there. They're all out there tied up to the hitching rails at the Paul Mansion in Paul's Valley. He comes in there, and he takes Mr. Farrell there, and he puts him over there to his left side. He takes his pistol out and puts it on the table. He said, "Family," he said, "this is Mr. John Farrell. He's going to be our guest tonight." He said, "I had to arrest him today." And so they sat around her. Sippy sitting almost across the table from him. And she said, "Mr. Farrell, how come my brother arrested you today?" He said, "Oh, they say I killed a man in Texas." And she said, "Surely you didn't." He said, "Well, yes, I did. I shot him right there." And they're eating fried chicken. He leaves a little greasy spot on his forehead right where he shot that man. And Sam Paul said, "Well, if you're going to get a man under control, that's what you do. Shoot him right there. You're not going to have any more trouble with him." It's like that. He said, "Well, I don't know why," John Farrell said, "I don't know why they wanted to arrest me, because the man I killed needed killing." He said, "Somebody's going to kill him sooner or later." And he said they got the nerve to swear out a warrant for me and come out here in the Indian Nations looking for me. Well, Sam said, "You know what? That happens to me all the time, Mr. Farrell. That happens to me all the time. First time I do is I arrest an outlaw or something, and may I have to kill him, and they want to take me there and try me for killing, try me for murder. And here I am doing a public service." He said, "Well," John Farrell said, "well, you know what?" He said, "I think I was doing the public service, and I got rid of that no good." So they go on, and they eat. So Sam Paul takes him up to the guest bedroom. He tells everybody good night. He said, "You Indians are really good people." He's a white man, you know. John Farrell is. He said, "You Indians are really quality folk." But he takes him up there to this bedroom, and he's got a lantern with him. He takes him up there, and this is in February. It's cold. But he takes him up there in this bedroom, and he's got a great big feather bed, and there's a window out there looking in the front yard. But on the floor, there are leg irons just like this, leg irons. And chains. And when Mr. Farrell walked into place, he said, "What are you going to do with those leg irons?" He said, "I'm going to put them on you." He said, "You ain't putting them on me." He said, "I put them on you, I'll kill you. My family's going to be safe." And he jumps out the window. He jumps out the window, second story window. And he falls down, and he starts taking off, and Sam pulls out a pistol and shoots him in the leg and breaks his leg with a bullet. He comes down there cussing him all the way. He said, "You ought to be asleep down there and or up here in this feather bed. Instead of that, you're dying out in the front yard. I'm going to have to go to Fort Smith, Arkansas over you." And he said, "I fed you like a prince and treated you good." He said, "Now I got to kill you." I walked down there, and Farrell's hollering all the time. So, "Oh, Mr. Farrell, don't shoot me. Mr. Paul, don't shoot me. Don't shoot me, Mr. Paul, don't shoot me." And then he begins to pray to God, saying, "Oh, God, don't let him shoot me." When Sam Paul comes up there to him, he says, "It's not between you and God or me and God. It's between you and me, and you're a dead man," and shot him right in the heart. "I'm fooling with you no more." Jake comes up out there, and he said, "Sam, you killed a white man." He said, "He's an outlaw, and he's trying to escape." He said, the law says use deadly force if he tries to escape, and I did, and he's not going to escape anymore." Well, the warrant read, one Sam Paul and one Jake, vehemently, willfully, with sheer malice and forethought, did murder John Farrell, a white man, and not an Indian. And they hauled him off to Fort Smith, Arkansas, and tried him, because he didn't want to put these fetters and chains on him. Well, this man, now the rest of the story is coming up the next time. Our Father, we send this message out. The violence in the demonic world and the angelic spiritual fallen world is violent and wicked. And that's what we're dealing here, the violence of evil and wickedness and the fallen nature of man and the fallen nature of demons and angels. Father, please use this message for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.